Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Let's go back to Ephesians 5:18, which is a key scripture in the New Testament related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we see much that the Holy Spirit is doing, but in the epistles, we get instruction about that doing so that we can have a sound doctrinal basis for expectation in regard to the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, I gave a whole message, a foundational message on that last spring, and whenever this series is completed, that message will be brought forward and will be encapsulated with these teachings on the Holy Spirit. I find myself now, as I tackle major themes that seem to come up every 15, honestly, or even 20 years for this many weeks on one thing, I said backstage before I came out tonight, I don't know if I'll ever teach an extensive series to our church again on the Holy Spirit. Maybe thus the reason for the careful proceeding and effort toward thoroughness. So this would be a wonderful verse for you to memorize, loved ones, if you haven't. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery," which is a term that describes an overflowing of wickedness and all that flows from drunkenness. But some translations use it more metaphorically, and they say, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is excess." It is too much. But be filled with the Spirit. It's like a parallel statement. We've looked at all the parts of this in immense detail. But let me just say, it could be stated, I believe, and rightly translated like this. Do not be drunk with wine. That's excess. It's excessive. But be filled with the Spirit implied, for in that there is no excess. You can have too much of something that you would lean on instead of the Holy Spirit. You can be consumed by, addicted to, wrongly attached to some other source of human strength, and it can become too much. This isn't a message on an occasional glass of wine. This is a message that begins with the biblical injunction that sometimes that can be way too much. Agreed? Okay, so whether we agree on anything else related to that, the Bible is clearly stating us that there is danger, there is excess, there is debauchery, there is losing control, there is too much in the matter of alcohol. But there is no too much in the matter of the Holy Spirit. You can't. Now, some people claiming to be the Holy Spirit grieve the Holy Spirit by doing things that he isn't doing. But if in fact the Holy Spirit is doing it, it is never, say never, never. It is never too much. It is never too much. We can't preach on it too much. We can't talk about it too much. When you're speaking to those primarily who are in the family of God through faith in Jesus, or I hope and pray for the remainder that you are on your way in, and we are waiting to welcome you as you come to faith in Christ and find in him the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Aren't we waiting with open arms, loved ones, aren't we? Yes, we are. And so for all of us in this matter of the Holy Spirit, who is life in Christ, we cannot have too much, not at all. So this is called the filling of the Holy Spirit, not to be confused with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happens at conversion. Again, I'm going to post all of these references online where the message is posted, so if you miss a reference, please don't be concerned. It's more to listen. Jot down things that the Spirit convicts you about, but not so much take notes as some of you do, that you could teach the lesson yourself. It'll all be there for you online if you're the kind that likes to review. So not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not at all, but the filling of the Holy Spirit. The word filled means to be permeated, thoroughly influenced, controlled. Unlike with alcohol, in which there is excess, there is no excess in the Holy Spirit who fills the life of a Christ follower. Now, trying to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit is like trying to run a marathon without water, is like trying to turn on a lamp without electricity, is like trying to start a car with no gas. Okay, car buffs, how long can you crank the engine before the car starts if there's no gas? Come on, how long? Yeah, till the battery runs down to zero. It doesn't matter how long you crank it, if there's no gas there, it's not starting. And without the Holy Spirit filling us, we have the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We have all the Holy Spirit, but when he is not filling us, he does not have all of us, and the engine won't run. They may have posted this already, but let me say again, to live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely impossible. Come on, let's lift up our voices and say that together. Be instructed, let's say it. Now that you've mastered the content, say it one last time with conviction. Come on.
To live the Christian life without the filling of the Holy Spirit is absolutely impossible.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now, some people still say, you can explain the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can describe these matters to me, James, but I don't get it. I don't get it. One of the things that I love about the Word of God is that the Lord inclines himself to every learning style. So if you feel like you've just been hanging behind a little bit, not quite getting it yet, this might be the message for you, even if it's a message that takes 2 weeks to give. Maybe the Holy Spirit's just slowing me down a bit. Here they come, 5 biblical pictures of the Holy Spirit. 5 biblical pictures of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Sometimes the picture is the thing that makes it very clear. And one of the ways that God makes himself known, in the scriptures we learn that God the Father is described as, I look to the hills or to the mountains. And he's described as, you, O Lord, are a shield about me. God is a mountain. God is a shield in the sense that those words imply metaphorically. Jesus Christ the Son is known as the door and the vine and the bread. You see the pictures that help us understand. Now, pictures of the Holy Spirit. Here's the first one, a dove. The Holy Spirit is seen as a dove, and I'm going to turn to these passages just to show that it can be done, but you can jot down the reference, just listen, or turn with me and note them in your Bible. Matthew 3:16 says this, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a, say it, like a dove, and coming to rest upon him. This is probably the most common picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Incredible. Beautiful. But what is it saying? The key word here is purity. In the Song of Solomon regarding the bride, the bridegroom said, my dove is undefiled. And a dove was an acceptable sacrifice for the poor in the Old Testament, but it had to be pure, Leviticus 12:6. Doves themselves are known for their attention to cleanliness, and they're constantly cleaning and preening their feathers, not able to be at rest with any amount of dirt or soiling upon them. And so in regard to a dove, the key word here is purity. Purity. When the Spirit descended upon Christ in the passage I just read, it was a confirmation of the purity of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Paul said that Jesus knew no sin, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Peter said that Jesus did no sin, 1 Peter chapter 2. And John taught in regard to Jesus, in him there was no sin, 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. The dove is a symbol of the Holy Spirit's purity. No unbeliever has the Holy Spirit. Only when he is cleansed by the purifying Holy Spirit in response to repentance and faith. By faith in Jesus' atoning death, the children of God are declared pure. And the dove of God, the Holy Spirit, is that purity. I don't want anyone to respond to this. I'd like to be able to ask the question, but protect your privacy. So no hand raising, please. No speaking out, as I sometimes encourage. Do you ever feel dirty? Do you ever feel a sense of shame? Are there some people that you perceive to know and love the Lord with a greater faithfulness than you have yet experienced, and when in their presence you feel as though you would like to just maybe cower or pull back? You find yourself fighting patterns of thinking where you're trying to talk down words of self-condemnation. You're not good enough. You're not pure. If people really knew, if it was ever known. All of that is wrong. All of it. And the Holy Spirit is trying to eradicate any feeling of shame in God's sons and daughters. That's why we celebrated last week Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But the Holy Spirit, this dove, this purity, is the application of that message to my heart. And when I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't have that message of purity in God's eyes because of the righteousness of Jesus. And I feel shame, and I feel disgrace, and I put myself on that performance treadmill, and I find myself giving myself the scores that I think that God would give me. And I wish that I honestly could take every one of you and be that ambassador for Christ, as though God were pleading through me, and look into your eyes and declare you who you are, that God loves you, and that all those things that you regret and all those things you would do differently and all those things you wish you could take back, as you sit here today in church, God loves you. And you don't have a black mark on your record. You're not a second-class citizen. You're not stuck on a lower road. All of that is wrong. Get right with God. Embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit and let the message of God's delight in his forgiven son or daughter be the atmosphere that you live in and rejoice in. Dove, Somebody say, number two. Here it comes. Fire. Fire. When the Holy Spirit comes in Acts chapter 2, one of the big pictures is fire, but if you know your Bible, this isn't the first time the Holy Spirit has been referred to as fire. And Acts chapter 2, verse 1, picture all the disciples in the upper room with the women and the 70, the disciples Jesus had left, and they're waiting as they were instructed. 40 days. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, Acts 2, 1. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of, say it, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now that's a particular element related to the gift of tongues, where because the people were from so many different countries, the apostles preached in their language and the people heard them all in their own language. That would have really been an awesome gift to have during our Risen for the Nations tour in 2015. But we had to have a translator. And so it has been normally through the church. But there are incidences, recorded events in church history where there's been recurrence of this Acts 2 gift. My point is not to discuss the gift itself, but the Holy Spirit and the picture of fire, because that doesn't just appear here. Now to Isaiah 4:4, which refers to the Holy Spirit as a spirit of burning, and to Exodus 24:17, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. And when God appeared to Moses in Exodus chapter 2, he appeared in, come on, what kind of bush? A burning bush. John the Baptist promised that the coming of Jesus, John said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, again, the key word here is maybe different than purity. Now I'm going to say that the word is a purifier. The dove speaks of the purity that the Holy Spirit represents, the standard, and the fire is that purifying effect that the Holy Spirit desires to have upon us. So look up here. He is sending us the message of our purity before a holy God. The Holy Spirit is our purity, but he's not just a dove, he's a fire. So he's also closing the gap between who we are in God's eyes and who we know ourselves to actually have been this week. Now, anybody in church with me, come on a little gap between who God sees me to be in Christ and who I know myself to be. Hands up, gap people, right? There's a gap there, but the Holy Spirit isn't leaving me there. He is a fire. He is a refining fire, a favorite verse of mine. Maybe because I've lived it so frequently, Job 23:10. He knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. The idea of the trying there is the refining fire. If you've ever seen this, the boiling of the raw gold and the skimming off of the top of the dross, it's called. So it's more and more and more pure gold. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Incredibly, the Holy Spirit is both purity and purifier, dove and fire, the standard and the strength, the standing and the stability. He's all of it. Who God sees me, what he's making me, everything in between. dove and fire. Two down, three to go. Pictures, pictures of the Holy Spirit. Number three, oil. Oil. In the Old Testament, oil was used as a symbol of God's calling, God's blessing, God's favor. For example, Aaron, Moses' brother, in Exodus 29:7, you shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. When Samuel anointed David in 1 Samuel 16 in the midst of his brothers, and he poured the oil on the shepherd boy who wasn't even worthy to attend the coronation, and Samuel had to say, nobody sits down. Didn't I tell you to bring all your sons here? Go get the one you left. And that famous verse, 1 Samuel 16:7, for God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God, come on, finish it, looks on the heart. And so they rush and they get David, and they bring David back in, and he's like looking at all of his brothers, and David is anointed there in the midst of his brothers. And that paragraph in 1 Samuel 16, you can check it if you want, but I know that it finishes with this phrase, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Game changer, game changer. How does that little shepherd guy become a giant killer? How does he become the greatest warrior in the history of the nation of Israel? How does he write the whole 150 psalm book, mostly in the center of your Bible? And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. After the oil was anointed. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Let me read to you how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing and all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, that anointing Holy Spirit. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. From Psalm 133, where it talks about how good it is that the brethren dwell together in unity, as it is even like the oil that runs down upon the head of Moses and down upon his beard. This blessing, favor. Oil is a picture of blessing and favor because it is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 talks about the oil of gladness with which Jesus was anointed. James chapter 5 talks about we preached on this in the Breakthrough Prayer Series, and if any is sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. And this happens here, and I'm going to ask elders and pastors and even small group leaders who have the faith to do so to come up at the end of this service on all of our campuses. And if anyone is at church today and they're sick in body or sick in mind, you come and ask them, and they will, this is just a symbol, and they'll put some oil on your forehead, but it's a symbol of the, say it, it's the Holy Spirit. They're asking the Holy Spirit to come and heal. They're asking the Holy Spirit to come and change and help and transform. How desperately we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the oil is just a picture, the anointing is a picture of that ministry, which we all need so very desperately. Let me just encourage you to do that, okay? Do it. The Bible actually says that you're supposed to call. You've got to be careful here. Why don't you guys promote this more? Why don't you have these big healing services where you tell people? Well, because the Bible says that it's the faith of the sick one. And so we could pray and pray and pray and pray. But if you don't have faith to believe that it matters. And how many will go back to their cars this weekend, not because they don't need prayer, because they don't have faith to believe that it changes things. So I've come about as close as I can to making it your choice and not our insistence. And I would just invite you to take that opportunity very seriously and know that we would take it as a great privilege. One more on this. Maybe there's somebody in church today whose life seems right now, in your health, in your family, in your business, your life seems, listen, the furthest thing from favor and blessing. Remember Joseph? Favorite story. Got to preach on Joseph sometime. There's not enough weeks. I preached on Joseph in maybe the first year of our church. Joseph was a young man who had dreams, and he was one of the 12 sons of Jacob and a favorite of his father. And he had some dreams about how God was going to use his life and how things were going to look down the road. And he made the mistake, probably somewhat arrogantly so, and he went and told his brothers. And they were so offended and so upset that he thought that he had something that they didn't have coming, and they were already resenting the favor that he had from his father, that they took him and beat him and threw him in a pit. And the one brother snuck back later, afraid that some wild animals would kill him, and sold him as a slave into Egypt. So here's this late teen, probably adolescent, who finds himself working as a servant in the home of one of the governmental leaders in the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at that time. And he tried to live pure and tried to live right and tried to do the things that honored God. And you know what happened? The lady in the house tried to seduce him and literally tore the clothes off his back. He said, "How can I do this wickedness against?" Don't you think he was attracted? Don't you think he had some needs he wanted met? But he suppressed his own desires, turned his back on opportunity, and fled the house. And she was so offended, she took the clothes and showed them to her husband. And you can imagine how he felt about the lies he was told. And he took this Joseph with his dreams and he threw him into prison. And there he sat 1 week, 1 month, filthy, rat-infested, sewage running down the hallway, barely a scrap of bread, prison. But the weeks became months and the months became years. And all of a sudden, two new prisoners showed up and they were tormented, I would think, probably in the courtyard. They were talking and somehow they communicated and told Joseph that they had had some dreams. One was a baker from the king's house, one was a butler, and the details of the dreams don't matter, but Joseph interpreted the dreams accurately, and he didn't just try to win a popularity contest. He told one of them, "You're going to get your job back," and he told the other one, "You're going to be killed." I'm sure he probably was tempted to tell him a little better story, but he told him the truth. The one was executed and the other one was re-elevated, and before any time went by, the king, the Pharaoh of Egypt, was troubled himself with some dreams, and God was working in all of this. So much so that when he was troubled beyond the ability to function normally and he was looking for someone to help him understand these sleepless nights and nightmares and what's going on, the man who had been promoted back from the prison said, "I know a guy. There was this guy down in the prison. He was really good at dreams. He told me I was going to get my job back, and I did. And he told the other guy that he was going to get hung, and he was executed." Pharaoh's like, "Yeah, get that guy." And up comes God's dreamer, who'd been in a pit and then in a pretty perverse situation and then in a prison. Now he's heading for the palace. This is unbelievable.
Genesis 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself, might be good for some of you to underline that. Genesis 41:14. Quickly brought him out of the pit. No matter where you are, when God sees in you where you are, what he needs, he can get you where he wants you fast. Fast. Like, look where I am. No one knows where I am. I'm forgotten. You're not forgotten. When God sees you where you are and wants what you have, just circle that in your Bible. Make that your own. They quickly brought him out of the pit. Someone say quickly. I'm fired up. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it. I've heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Here's your moment. Here it comes. The guy's just been how many months in a filthy prison, and he's in a pagan country where they worship every god, every bulb, every plant, every doorknob, everything's a god. And so the guy brings him up. He's in the palace in front of the king. And the king says, I hear you're pretty good at interpreting dreams. That if a guy's had a dream, and I've heard that you're the guy that can kind of tell him what it means. Joseph says, it's not in me. Couldn't he just say, I'm decent at it? Couldn't we could grant him humility, right? I got some gifts. The more you realize that it is from the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Right? I am the Lord, and I do not share my glory with another. God says, right? Get that firmly in mind. Joseph hits a home run the Cubs would be proud of here. Joseph answered Pharaoh, it is not in me. God, L, a God not on their list. The God of the Bible, the God of creation, the God of the universe, the one true God. Hey, God guy, hey, God king, it isn't me. It's God. No God you've ever heard of. A different God. Because the word God is the translation, we can't see it. But he named a name that had never been named in the palace of Egypt before. He did it. And God gave him favor, so much so that the dream is interpreted. And I just want to read this final verse. Verse 37. Joseph gave the dream. He told of the famine. He gave a plan for how it could be handled. And in Genesis 41:37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this? What's special about him? Is he handsome? Is he smart? Is he good at dream interpreting? Even Pharaoh, even a godless pagan, said this. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God. There it is. The thing that made David special, the thing that makes us significant, if there's anything in us at all that is even mildly praiseworthy, it's the Spirit of God. We have gifts. We all have gifts. But as Paul said, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you've received it, why would you boast as though you'd not received it? The Holy Spirit gives us favor. Oil is a picture of that favor, that blessing. So every time you see oil, every time you see oil, when you see corn oil in your kitchen, when you see motor oil in your garage, when you see olive oil in a restaurant, think oil, Holy Spirit, blessing, favor from God. Now, some of you need a relationship to turn around. Some of you need a prodigal to come home. Some of you need a business to go a lot better. Some of you need good test results coming up. Some of you need a lot of different things. Only God knows. But I'm going to look across this campus and imagine this congregation so vast beyond anyone's possibility to ever pastor, except that we have as our pastor, as our advocate, as our comforter, we all have, through faith in Jesus, the, say it, we have the Holy Spirit. He is dove, he is fire, he is oil, and these two, he is wind. He is wind. Wind, literally the meaning of the Hebrew ruach, the Greek pneuma, is wind. It's breath. It's breath. In John 3:8, the Bible says, the wind blows wherever it wishes and you hear it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with he who is born of the Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can only see his effect. A favorite place of mine in the country in 2009 when I was getting my radiation treatment for cancer. We lived out on Highway 10, which runs between San Bernardino and really LA and all the way out to Palm Springs. And all the way along that road are these beautiful, beautiful windmills. And sometimes when you're driving along in your car with the air conditioning blowing, you have no idea whether it's windy or not, but you can look at those windmills and you know immediately how much air is passing through the canyon. And in the same way, we can't see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is a wind, but we can see his effect. We can see it in the passionate worship of his people. We can see it in the salvation of the lost and of loved ones. We can see it in a growing hunger for God's word. We can see it in a passion to get free from temptation and sin and live a life that honors God. We can see it in the growing faithfulness of the people who attend our church, who have embraced quickly this idea that church is not an optional thing. It's a once a day, once a week thing that God has given me, and I need it every week. And as I really embrace that, I kind of find myself thinking I might need it more than once a week, and that's why I'm in a small group too. But we are not meant to live our lives in isolation. We're meant to live them together so that we can see the wind of the Holy Spirit moving through one another's lives. When we think of the Holy Spirit as a dove, we think purity, and when we think of him as fire, it's purifier. Oil is blessing. Wind is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to change us, to change all of us. The last one is water, but I don't want to lose our time to close, and I'll finish this message next time with no idea of any kind whether our series on the Holy Spirit is done. But thankful to be with you, and thankful to be in the Word of God, and thankful to be looking for these indications of his ministry in our lives, and in the lives of those we love.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others, more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.